Good morning. Happy Easter. Great to have all of you with us. Many people from many places. I heard Michigan. Where else do we have here? Several Michigans, huh? Tennessee. Missouri. Well, we tell our Louisiana. We tell ourselves because there are no good churches where you're from. That's why you come here. Has nothing to do with the wind and the waves and the fish and all that. Just let us remain in our own fantasy, if you will. Let me speak to you this morning about the signs of life. And, of course, Resurrection Sunday, the signs of life are certainly there. How do we know that we can live through Christ? It's because He is alive. I guarantee you, that's the only reason. All the other things He did matter nothing if He is not alive. Same is true with all other teachers. Because they're not alive, that's why we know we cannot live through anything that they teach. Because they can't conquer the one thing that we have a problem with. Yeah, we all have problems with sin. It's the consequences of sin that we can't overcome. The one who's overcome death is the one who can overcome death in us. And so we're here to celebrate Him. And so we're going to be talking this morning about the signs of life. Everywhere we turn in life, there's signs, right? You got all kinds of signs. Confusing signs. That's a very confusing sign. Now, what do you do with that? Do we now turn ourselves in? You know, citizen's arrest. Here's another one. It's a religious sign. That is false religion, isn't it? Keep right, left. We have confusing signs. We have some signs that are just straight to the point. That's really good advice. And, if you think trees move, you will only do it once. Let's just say that. And then we have signs that are over the top. I have no idea who designed this sign. But just take a moment to read it. So you got to have some kind of alarm in your car to tell you to slow down or speed up. I don't know. That is really over the top. And then there are signs that are just plain messed up. I think the good luck part was added later by some wise guy, or at least a concerned person. Certainly not the first time you've heard the position in life that we're on a journey. I hope it's not. If it is, then listen. We're on a journey together. We're on the move. You're not where you were 10 years ago, 5 minutes ago, 20 years ago, if that's how long you've been around. And you're not where you're headed. But the question is where are we actually, where is this all going to end? If you will, the operative point that we need to make is if we're going to follow, if we intend to make it to a destination, then we've got to follow the right signs. Anybody here have Siri? Anybody get here by Siri? I should ask that question. Anybody find Island Baptist Church by Siri? Anybody? Sort of, kind of. People come on the island, they say they can't find our church. I said, did you see the Whataburger? He said, well, yeah, we saw the Whataburger. Then you saw our church. It was the parking lot that you parked in. Our church is kind of hid over here behind the fire station. Kind of blends in. So we follow all kinds of signs, but again, it's the signs that we follow that are going to lead. Are they going to lead you where you want to go? It's an important question. Three purposes for signs. Information, like this one, Jamestown. Welcome to Jamestown, right? Gives you information. Other ones give us guidance. Like this one. Other ones give us warning. This is not a local sign. I'm being paid by the Chamber of Commerce to tell you very carefully, these are not local signs. We do not have sharks. We don't need signs like this in these kind of waters because we have a deal with the sharks. No sharks come within 100 miles of this place. Ask anybody that has a business here and they will tell you the same thing. This is from Australia. We send all our sharks over there. So we got all kinds of signs, right? All the warning signs, all kinds of stuff. And according to the traffic sign manual, do you have one of those? You want to download that and put it on your Kindle. Keep it next to your bed. Are you having a hard time sleeping? Just open up the traffic sign manual. I promise you, after the first page, you will be out. Don't look at that. That's the point I'm making later. Pay no attention to that. This is the point I'm making. Traffic sign manual. There's the first chapter. According to the traffic signs manual, there are five fundamental requirements that a sign must have in order to be considered a sign. Number one, it has to fulfill a need, obviously. Number two, it has to demand attention. Number three, it has to convey a clear meaning. What use is a sign with all the squigglies, you know, on it? Command respect, number four. And it also has to give adequate time for response. Now, you would almost think, in considering the Word of God, the Bible, and the signs that we find in it, you would almost think that God is responsible for creating this book. Because the signs that He gives follows the same pattern. They meet a need. They command attention. They convey a clear meaning. They demand respect from whoever's reading it. And they give adequate. God gives us adequate time to make response to Him. In fact, we're going to be making a way here at the end of the service, giving adequate time for you to make a response. The things that are going to be said, the things that we're going to see presented to us in the Word of God this morning. So you'd almost think, like I said, that God had written this manual. I want to speak to you this morning about two specific signs that we find in the Scriptures. In fact, the reason why I'm speaking of these is because these are the overarching signs that we find in the Bible. Most signs that you find in the Bible, and there's a bunch of them, most signs you find in the Bible fall under one of these two major headings. The first sign that we find written in the Scriptures, the first sign, if you will, that we need to follow is the sign that says that we're on a slippery path. Now you can look at the picture. We're on a slippery path. True for every one of us. Humanity's on a slippery path. In fact, not only are we on a slippery path, we're, if you will, past the sign. Not only are we on a slippery path, in fact, as a matter of fact, it's too late. We've already slipped. Romans 3:23 tells us this very clearly. For all of sin. How many? All of them. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your mama says about you. I don't care what you think about yourself. You have slipped from the path that God has for you. You have slipped, as it says there, from the glory of God. And that doesn't sound maybe so bad. It's just like, okay, we didn't measure up. You know, that's part of what it means. But actually, there's a consequence for the slipping that is disastrous. So we're going to get to that in just a second. But the Bible traces the slippage, if you will, of humanity all the way back to our original parents, Adam and Eve. They were the bus drivers of the bus called humanity. And the Bible says that they took the wrong road, or I should say, they went off the road because they got on a slippery path and they fell. And as a result of it, because they were driving the bus called humanity, we all went in the ditch with them. They drove us all in the ditch, and everyone who's been born to Adam and Eve, which is all of us, we're all born in the ditch. That doesn't sound that bad. I mean, a ditch around here sounds like a fender bender. Just need to call the right person. He'll pull me out, get a little, wait till the ground hardens, and I'll be able to pull myself out. I mean, that's sort of the mentality. Don't mistake what I'm saying. When I say we went in the ditch, hear me first of all, you're not getting out of the ditch by yourself. Somebody has to come get you. And secondly, more importantly, is the consequences of slipping into the ditch. Notice, for all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Now, I know you may be here this morning, and I don't know what's going on in your life, and I'm certainly going to sit and judge what's happening to you and not going to downplay maybe the difficulties you're going through. But you may have the opinion, and I would say to you, it's a problem for you, and I bet it is, if you think God owes you something. Think God owes you something? Well, I would say you're right. The problem that it is that what God actually owes you and what you think He owes you are two different things. We live in an entitled world. We live in a world that we deserve this and we deserve that. And here's my favorite term. I deserve to be happy. No, you don't. No, you think you do. And like I said, your mama said that you do. But actually, the Bible says God only owes you one thing. Notice this is an O phrase. God owes you. Because of your sin, God owes you death. As if you were the employer of the universe deciding what happens to the life and souls of people. If you slipped, and you have, we slipped originally in Adam and Eve, and we continue to slip, and all these slips lead to one final conclusion, ultimately death. And that's not 6 feet under. If that was just that simple, no big deal. Okay, everybody dies, right? Well, this is way more than that. Death is referring to what the caliber of death that God gives you. Death is a separation, separating the body from the soul, separating the loved one from those who love him. But ultimately, death, the kind of death that God deals out as a consequence or as a wage to our sin, is in a place called hell. The separation of the soul from the God that created it. That's what hell is. And yes, it's hot and all the other things, but I would submit to you the worst thing about it is that God is not there. And you have never been in a place, nor will you ever in this life be in a place where God is not. And you say, well, I don't necessarily believe that. You don't got to believe it. It's just a fact. The fact is, a part of your existence and a part of, even though the life is difficult and the trials that we're under right now, there's something so great about this life, just simply the fact that you're not in hell. And every day you're not in hell is a good day. Because there's coming a day in which you will be there, that is, according to the wages that God owes you. But the good news is that God doesn't want you to receive those wages. But nonetheless, so first of all, we need to understand that the first sign that we need to follow, and like I said, there's a lot of stuff underneath, a lot of signs underneath this. We can categorize them, but you don't have 25 hours for us to sit here and talk about them. So just understand, a major category in the Bible is the signs that say we've slipped. Secondly, the second sign that we find in the Bible is the signs that say that there is only one way out of this. There's only one way. We got into this one way, which is through sin. There's only one way out of that, dealing with our sin. Here's what you need to know about eternity. Someone's going to pay for your sin. Someone is. And you have to determine who that's going to be. It can be you. That is your prerogative. And it will take forever because God's laws are eternal laws. Therefore, to break them are eternal crimes. And that's why hell is an eternal place. You can follow logic, can't you? So it's not a purgatory. You don't get out for, you know, time served or good behavior or none of that kind of stuff. It's forever and ever and ever. Now, you can pay for your own sins, or you can choose God's one and only single way, which is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The second sign that we find in the Bible is that there is only one way out of this ditch, and that one way is through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And you say you don't like it, and I would say for the sake of eternity, you need to get over it. It bothers me. I hate the fact that somebody would say that there is exclusivity, the only way out is Jesus. Who does he think he is? God? Yeah, that's exactly who he thinks he is. You need to deal with that reality. And like I said, it's to you. It's to you. So deal with it. But for the sake of eternity, I would say you need to get over that because there is only one way. As an example, this is an island. I don't know if you realize that. It's kind of long. But if you drive in any direction except in a million directions you can drive on this island to try to get off of it in your car, and it will end one of two ways. It will either end by hitting a dead end, or it will end by you going into the water, or if you take the one and only way off this island, which is the bridge, then you will make it to the mainland. Now, is it necessary for you to believe that the bridge is the only way off the island? No, it is not necessary. Well, it doesn't change anything. Well, I don't believe that the bridge is the only way off of there. Well, the reality is reality. Sky is blue. The earth is round. You don't have to believe in those things, but they don't change based upon your perspective. The world doesn't revolve around you. You can believe whatever you want, but the truth is the truth. It's called an objective truth, which means it's true for you and it's true for me. It's true whether we believe it. It's true whether we vote for it or whether we vote against it. It's true whether the Chinese believe in it or they don't believe in it. It's true for the South Americans and the North Americans and the Russians and the Europeans. It makes no difference. It's true no matter what. None of us have to believe in it for it to be true. Nothing changes, even if the whole world comes together and say there's another way off South Padre Island besides the Queen Isabella Bridge. Nothing changes if we all vote against it. Now, if they vote against it and give us, I don't know, what is it, $300 million? What's the price of the new bridge they're saying now? Now, that we can change. And by the way, we'll take an offering at the end of the service if you would like to do that. Because we really need another place. 45 minutes to church last night and another 25 minutes to get home. For crying out loud, it's hard to come to church here. So, anyway, that's just an aside. No matter if we come all together and vote, it's not going to change the fact that there's only one way off this island. The same is true. We can all say that Jesus isn't the way, and it doesn't change the facts. So if you don't think Jesus is the way, if you have a problem with Jesus being the only way, yeah, you've really got a problem. And for the sake of eternity for yourself, you need to get over that problem. It's interesting how often in the scriptures, especially with regards to Jesus' birth, the Christmas season, that we hear the word sign. We're talking about signs. We hear the word sign in reference to Jesus or something that he did. For instance, here's three different examples, Old and New Testament. Takes a while to come up. Hold on. There it is. Therefore, the Lord himself, this is Isaiah, will give you a sign. We hear this all the time at Christmas, don't we? Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. Now, that's a sign, my friend. Not a young lady. That's how we all got here. A young lady got pregnant and boom, here I am. This is something altogether different. A virgin actually conceives and bears a son. Now that indeed is a sign. Again, it tells the New Testament. These are the shepherds. Remember out in the fields, watching over their flocks by night, and the angels appear to them. This is what they say to him. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, a place you don't find babies. Babies don't be laid in. They're not in barns. They're not in feed troughs. That is definitely a sign. But again, the word sign is important here. And another part of the Christmas story we hardly ever read, but within a few days of Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph find themselves down in the temple complex of Jerusalem, and there meet a guy by the name of Simeon, who happened to be a prophet, who was expecting the coming of God's son, takes a hold of the baby and begins to tell Mary and Joseph the kind of things that Jesus was going to do, even though he's just 8 days old, I think, in that place. Behold, this child, is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, speaking of Jesus, and for a sign to be opposed. So we hear over and over again this sign. Jesus is a sign, or something that he does is a sign. So is that what Jesus is? Jesus is a sign to the truth. Yes, partly so. Yes, indeed he is. Partly so, because obviously a virgin giving birth to a child, that's definitely a sign. And a baby wrapped in clothes laying in a manger in a stall somewhere is definitely a sign. And a child who would oppose many in Israel and depose many, well, that's definitely a sign. But is that all he is? Is that all he is? Just a sign? I mean, then how is he different from all the other preachers and all the other teachers and all the other prophets that come before him and come after him? The Bible says that Jesus isn't just a sign. He is the destination. Like I said, there is only one way out of this ditch. And it's not just the signs that Jesus gives. He's not just the best prophet out there, okay? We need to follow Jesus because he's the best preacher and he worked the most miracles and he raised the most people from the dead as compared to anyone else. No! No, he did something that no one else has ever done nor will ever do. The ultimate sign, or one of the ultimate signs, is that he is the ultimate complete way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered and says, I am the way. Notice not, I don't just know the way. I mean, certainly he did. Certainly you say, give us a sign, how do we get to the end? He said, well, listen to what I teach you. He can certainly do that, but you know, he doesn't just say that. I am the way and the truth and the life. Mark it carefully. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way out of this, and I am it. And you say you have a problem with that, and I would say you definitely have a problem. For the sake of your own eternity, you need to find a way. The best thing you can do for yourself this Easter is get over that. Get over that. This isn't your hell. It's not your earth. You've not lived before. I don't care who's been lying to you. You're going to be one time, you got one shot at it, and there is only one way out of this. And that's through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Notice he says, I am the way. Notice it, there's no religion here. There's no ritual here. It doesn't say you got to do these many things, you got to accomplish this stuff, and you got to be this kind of good person. Notice he doesn't say that. Eternal life is not a ritual, and it's not a religion. It is a person. It is being rightly related to the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You must have come to a place in your life where you have had a personal encounter with Jesus, God's Son, who is the Savior. The reason why he is the Savior is because you need to be saved. See, you can't rescue yourself. Like I said, you're in a ditch you can't get out of, and no one else can get you out because they're all in the same ditch. There's no tow trucks. We're all in the same ditch. The only one who pulls us out of it is one who's not in it, and that happens to be him. That's why he's the only way. No one comes to the Father except through him. So if you're not coming to God through Jesus, what are you doing? Well, you ain't coming. That's what you're doing. And the consequences thereof are going to be indeed horrific. So when he died, there was a sign placed over at the top of the cross. You're probably familiar with that if you've been in church at all. When Jesus died, Pilate created this sign. And he wrote it in three languages. And he put it, this isn't the original. I don't have any pictures. Somebody's rendering of what happened there, but it was like this, three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, written because that was the main languages of the day. They wrote it and put it at the top of the cross. By the way, it wasn't unique to Jesus. This was a unique sign for him, but it wasn't unique to Jesus for this to happen this way, because I guarantee you the two guys that were crucified on either side of them, who we never talk about hardly, had the same kind of signs. Written above them was the reasons why they were being crucified or executed that way. Again, what we have above Jesus is the reason why he was executed. What we have above these two guys was the reason why they were executed. And what we have above every single person, by the way, tens of thousands of people most likely, because that's the way the Romans killed anybody who was not a Roman citizen. There were probably not a day in the year that Jesus was crucified that wasn't someone in the Roman world dying on a cross. So the fact that he died on a cross is not unique. The fact that it was a sign above his head was not unique. The uniqueness, though, of course, was the fact of who was dying there and what this sign actually says. Now, you may be familiar not so much with the writings there, but if you're, you've seen a crucifix or if you, any good Catholics here, we got some good Catholics here, that's great, it's a Baptist church, we've got Catholics in here. We just ask them to pay more, a little bit more. Familiar with this. The acrostic, which is the I-N-R-I, and if you ever bought a crucifix, you always wonder what that was. Well, I'm about to tell you. Here you go. Here's your Trivial Pursuit for the day, or maybe not trivial. But it's an acrostic, the lead letters of the Latin words for Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. So there you have it. So there was even a sign placed on his cross, even a sign there. But this wasn't the last sign. The last sign wasn't that Jesus died for our sins. Now, that's a significant sign. It's a powerful sign. It's an important sign. We don't downplay this sign, but I would submit to you, if this was the last sign, then we actually have no sign. If this was the last sign, if this was the last one, then we actually have come to a dead-end road, and the road we were trying to get off, if you will, and out of the ditch that we're in, has actually led us to no conclusions and made no difference whatsoever. We might as well have been following somebody else. If he's still dead, if it was just the last sign, then it absolutely means nothing. But it was not the last sign. The final sign to let us know that all the other signs were leading the right way was this one. And this is just some artist's rendering of what it would look like inside of an empty tomb. I've been in the tomb, or what they think is the tomb there in Jerusalem. It does look very similar to that. But the final sign, by the way, that made that one matter. This one doesn't matter, because like I said, the Romans killed thousands of people on the cross. There we go. Thousands of people on the cross. So what's the difference? Two other people died on either side of him on crosses. So the fact that he was crucified on a cross means nothing unless this is true. Unless he didn't stay dead. Because what's our real problem? Sin is our problem, but ultimately the cause of or the effect of that sin is death. And someone who cannot bring himself up from the dead has nothing to offer us, does he? Nothing. He has nothing. So the fact that the grave is empty is the ultimate sign. It tells us that all the other signs were true. Anybody been following Siri lately? Isn't Siri 100% correct? Have you noticed that? She says there needs to be a McDonald's on that corner, but there's not a McDonald's on that corner. We don't know why there's not a McDonald's on that corner. We look around, in fact, there's nowhere to eat anywhere close to that corner. What was she talking about? She says that this road goes all the way through, but in fact, this road stops right here, and there's a fence and a railroad track, where apparently there was supposed to be a bridge, or she was told there was a bridge, but Siri doesn't know everything, right? Because she can lead to a dead-end conclusion. If this is not the conclusion of the signs that we see through the Scripture speaking of Jesus Christ, then Jesus is nothing. He offers us nothing. It doesn't matter about the miracles. It doesn't matter about the virgin birth. It doesn't matter about the crucifixion. It doesn't matter about all his teachings. It doesn't matter. If he can't raise himself from the dead, then he's got nothing to offer us, because that's our real problem. I have a problem with living. I'm not doing the best at it, but I'm doing okay. I have a problem with death. Why would I give myself even 2 seconds to anyone who is still dead, as an example? You got people that claim to have the signs and know the way, and I'm going to name them for you. For instance, Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Jim Jones. All these guys started movements and got followers and claimed to know signs and claimed to either be the way or claim to know the way or to teach the way or follow me and I'll show you the way, et cetera, et cetera. My problem with these guys is that they are still dead. I said, I'm not having that big a problem living. I have a problem with death. I have a problem with what happens after this. That's where my problem is. That's where all of our problem is. So why should I give these guys 2 seconds of my attention if they're still on the ground? That doesn't make sense. Jesus is the only way, because he's the only one whose signs ended like this. Just like this. Anybody familiar with Alfred? You familiar with Alfred Hitchcock? You date yourself if you do. This means you were watching television in the 1960s. And early 70s. Albert Hitchcock was made the Thriller story. He was the original Thriller for all you young people, in case you want to look him up on YouTube, not right now. The original Thriller stories really mess with your head. I mean, even today, even the Thriller stuff we got, he had some twists and turns about things that he said and things that he did in these stories that would really weird you out. And one of the weirdest stories he told, or actually showed, I think this was on television, not just a story that he told, was a story of a guy who was convicted of some major crimes, a lot of stealing, stole a lot of money, and he was convicted and he was sent up the river for a lot of years. And one of the things he determined in his heart was that he was not going to stay in prison. No prison was going to hold him. He was going to break out. He wasn't going to stay there. And it didn't matter what it took, that there was no prison going to hold him. He was going to get out. He was going to be free. He was not going to pay his debt to society, as they say. And so on his way into the penitentiary, he's riding in some kind of vehicle, and as he's going into this prison, and he noticed outside the walls of the prison, outside the gate of the prison, there was a small cemetery plot. Right outside the gates, right outside the wall. And then as he drove into the prison itself, in that cemetery plot was an old man shoveling dirt into what apparently was now a filled grave. So he watches it, he makes a mental note, he goes inside the prison, he begins to work his way into the prison system, find out who's who and what's what, finds out that this old man, among other things, this old man was actually a prisoner, lifer, if you will, inside that prison, but he had privileges, and his privilege was that anytime anyone died in the prison, the old man was in charge of the corpse and would bury them, of course, in the little grave right outside the gate. He hatched a plot. And the plot was that he was going to make a deal with the old man. If the old man sprung him out of prison, that he found out later that the old man had eyesight problems, that he was going to pay for he would get out and get all of his money that he stole and hid. And he was going to pay for the old man to get surgery to get his eyesight fixed so that he could at least enjoy his eyesight while he was stuck there in prison. So he hatched a plot and he makes a deal with this old man, and here's how the deal was going to work. Anytime anyone died in the prison, the morgue would receive the body. When the morgue received the body, the old man was in charge of taking care of the body from the time it was put in a casket in the morgue until it was brought out into the cemetery and buried in the ground. The old man himself would shovel in the dirt, just exactly like the guy had seen when he was coming into prison. So the plot was this. When the word had gotten out that someone had died in the prison, that this thief, this man who struck up the deal, was going to go down and climb into the casket alongside the corpse. And the old man would know, of course, someone had died, that's his job. He would also know, now that we've made a deal together, he told him, that I'm going to be inside this coffin, and what you're going to do, just like you normally do, you're going to take this coffin outside in the broad daylight, you're going to take it out into the little cemetery, you're going to lower it into the hole like you normally do, you're going to shovel dirt onto it like you normally do, but in the night, as soon as it gets dark, you're going to come back out there, you're going to uncover the coffin, and you're going to set me free, the only live one in the coffin, that is, set free. I'll go and get the money, I'll send it back to you, and the deal will be finished. And so the plot had been hatched. Days passed, weeks passed, several months passed, and then the word began to pass around the prison. A prisoner had passed away. Boom, here we go. So the guy finds his way down into the morgue, making sure nobody's watching, climbs inside the casket very quickly alongside the corpse, shuts the lid, awaits the inevitable. Sure enough, about before too long, he begins to hear noises. Someone's moving the coffin. It's moved off of the slab onto a gurney. The gurney is gone down the hall and placed in the back of a trailer or a truck or something like that. He hears the thing rumble outside. Hears the gates open, goes outside not very far, feels it being set on the ground, then feels it being lowered into the grave. And then begins to hear the dirt falling on top of the... Anybody with claustrophobia? Feel the dirt falling on top of... Catch your breath. Falling on top of the coffin. And everything was going exactly like he planned. Everything was perfect. If you know the end of the story, don't tell anybody. Don't tell. You tell. We know how old you are. Just don't tell. So he begins to hear the clods fall on top of the coffin just like he expected. He hears the finishing. He hears the truck drive away. He can hear all these things under the dirt. And so he just sits and waits because it's not going to be long before it's dark. He's just got to conserve his air and wait. And so he waits and waits and waits. He bides his time by making plans. I'm going to talk to this person first. I'm going to call this person. I'm going to go see this person. First thing I'm going to do is get far away from this place. And then I'm going to get my stuff together. Then hopefully if I get a chance, I'm going to be able to bring money back to this old man, and because he's been so good to me, and it's all going to be perfect. Got it all figured out in his head. All of his plans. He's so excited, and he's biding his time, you know, and just waiting, and just anxious to hear the shovel begin to uncover the grave and to take the dirt off of him. But he doesn't ever hear anything. And he thought, you know, I mean, he doesn't have a watch, so what time is it? Well, it's getting, you know, time's passed. He begins to count the minutes, seconds, minutes. Time continues to pass. Nothing happens. Doesn't hear anything. It's not just that he's not uncovered. He's not hearing any activity, like nothing. I mean, he heard the last shovel of dirt fall, and now he's just waiting for the shovel to go back in and start removing the dirt. He's not hearing that. So time gets further and further. He's certainly nervous, but it's dark outside. Nothing's happening. What's wrong? What's the problem? So he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a matchbook that he'd stolen from the kitchen that day, and he strikes a match, and he begins just a little. He's been in absolute pitch darkness just to see what's going on inside this casket. I mean, he can see his feet. He can see the lid. He can see next to him. He can see that there's a corpse next to him. In the light of the match, he notices out of the corner of his eye the facial features of the corpse that he's next to. And so switching hands, he takes the match in this hand, and he begins to roll over just so he can see exactly who it is inside the coffin. And when he catches a glimpse of who's in the coffin, he knows. Inside the coffin, the corpse was the old man, the one who was going to deliver him. The half of his deal, right? I mean, the one that made it. Apart from this old man digging him up, I mean, obviously he's got no deal and he's got no life, and he's certainly not going to get out of there. But the guy that was supposed to get him out of there is the guy who's in the dirt next to him. Now, I would submit to you that's exactly what you've got if you're following Buddha or Muhammad or these guys. They're still, why would I want to be buried? Why would I go to the end of my life following their signs when they're still in the grave? I may look stupid, but I'm not that stupid. I hope you're not. Because that's really dumb. Why should I give 2 seconds of my time to anybody who cannot conquer the thing that's conquering all of us? This is why, among many other reasons, why Jesus is it. He's it. Because his sign leads here. His sign leads to an open grave. His sign leads to no one there anymore, because he's not dead anymore, just like he promised. His sign leads to the ultimate answer, the ultimate question, and the decision that we have to make this morning. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Listen to what Jesus says. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed that one. One more. Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. So I'm on the island and I want to get off the island in my car. How do I get off? Is it enough for me to believe that the bridge will take me off the island? Will that get me off the island? I believe wholeheartedly that the bridge is going to work. And so I sit in my car waiting for the bridge to come and get me. Is that what I do? How do I get across? I got to actually go across. Notice what Jesus says. Enter through the narrow gate. It's not enough to know that the gate is the way you need to go. You have to actually act upon it. Make sense? Sure. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. It's the natural way. It's what you think. It's what you expect. Someone says, how do you go to heaven? It's the answer that we naturally give. It's not natural for us to say there's only one way, and it's through God's Son and the fact that He died to pay for our sins. That's not the natural answer. The natural answer is I'm good enough. I mean, when I die, I'll make a deal with God. The Bible says God's not making deals. God has already made a deal with us through His Son, Jesus. That's why He's the narrow way. Small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. But it's not enough. It's not enough to know that that's true. It's not enough to be, I'm assuming you're at church, you're at least some kind of Jesus admirer, right? And that's awesome, and that's the first step towards God. I mean, you admire the fact that Jesus was a great teacher and a miracle worker and has these wonderful things. He certainly is special in so many ways, but it's not enough to admire the fact that He's done all these things, not even His crucifixion, not even His resurrection, if all you are is an admirer. Because listen, a gate is not made to be admired. A bridge does not exist for the sake of admiration or just simple faith that it will take someone across. No, you have to take it yourself. You have to access it. Enter the gate. Operative word, enter. You have to take it yourself. You have to move through it. So here's the bottom line. The signs are all there. They'll take you straight to the gate. but you have to choose to enter. So I want to give you an opportunity. Like I said, all the signs, they've got to command attention. They have to demand a response. And we need to give adequate time for response. And that's what I want to do right now. I want to ask you, if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to do any more than that. There's not going to be any kind of no pressure on you or anything like that. There's no kind of, like I said, I want to forever remove from our minds, if we possibly can, the whole issue of ritual and religion and all these things, because we complicate things when we do these things. And I want us just to get down to the brass tacks, because the brass tacks are, it's you and God. It's not me and you and God. It's you and God. And so you need to deal with the message of God, and you may have a problem with the message of God, that we've all slipped. And maybe you're good with that, but there's only one way out of this thing. Maybe you're not good with that, but you need to be. God has sent his son Jesus Christ to die to pay for our sins, and he proved that by raising him from the dead. So that today, Jesus stands as the Savior. There's not another one. There's not another answer. There's not another solution. There's not another way. There's not another way out of this. It is God's Son. Jesus is not a ritual. It's not a religion. Salvation is a person who you must be rightly related to. It's not enough to know that Jesus is the Savior, that he can rescue you. You must ask, actually receive or accept that rescue. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why do you need to be saved? Because you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's simply you accepting what he has to offer you. He offers you forgiveness of sins. He offers you forgiveness in every way. He offers you a right relationship with God. He offers you life. Only he can do this. He offers all these things. If you're willing to accept what he offers you, then maybe you would like to pray a prayer or something like this. Something simple. It's not complicated. Again, let's not make it a religion or ritual. Jesus, I believe you're the Savior. I want you to be my Savior. Jesus, I believe that you died and rose again for my sake. I accept what you did for me. I accept the forgiveness of sins that you bring to me because of this. The Bible says if we believe on him, if we'll place our faith behind whatever prayer it is that we pray that reaches out to God, that says, God, I accept what you have for me, that God will forgive us and that God will bring us life, the life that he gave through his son, Jesus, when he resurrected him from the dead. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have shown us all the signs. And the signs don't lead to a dead end. They don't lead to a false conclusion. They're not pointing one way, but actually leading another. In fact, they are clear. They're easy to follow. They're there and give us plenty of opportunity to decide. So, Lord, I pray that your work of your Spirit would bring us to a point of decision today. And that we would decide, Lord, if we haven't already, we would decide today for your son, Jesus, not for his sake, but it's for our sake. He died for our sake. He rose for our sake. He lives for our sake. He doesn't need us, but we really, really need him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking today. Thank you for the Easter that we can celebrate, the ultimate Savior, the only Savior. It's in his name we pray.